With that in mind, we're now going to step into the Word of God, and we are looking specifically today at the model prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples. It's often called the Lord's Prayer. Perhaps the most famous prayer that has ever been prayed, as generations of Christians have followed the example that Jesus sets for his followers in praying this prayer and learning to pray through this model prayer. Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13, what we often call the Lord's Prayer. This will be our guide today, and this will set the foundation in our 21-day prayer focus. I'd like to invite you, if you would, to stand with me as I read from God's Word, looking at Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. And we are reminded each week as we stand for the reading of God's Word that the Word of God is our foundation. This is where the people of God make their stand, on the truth of God's Word. Being reminded that when we turn to God's Word, we are seeing not what man says, we are seeing what God says is right and good and true. So listen to what Jesus teaches as he teaches us about prayer. Matthew 6, 9, pray then like this, Jesus says. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The model prayer of Jesus. Let me pray for us together, and then we'll be seated and listen to what the Lord has in store. Father, thank you for this time. We seek your face now as we pray, asking you to reveal to us what you know we need to see in your living and active word that is holy and divinely inspired by your Spirit, your word that does not return void, your word that lays before us the bread of life that we need to see. Father, I pray that you would have your way among us, that our hearts would be receptive, that you would be glorified and exalted through what is said and done in this message, for the sake of your glory being displayed, and also for the sake of the good of your people who are seeking to follow you. We need you. And we ask you to meet us here now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing with me. I neglected to mention this, but I do want to show you. We also have a prayer guide for our kids for 21 days of prayer. So if you have kids that are downstairs in our children's area, they'll be getting one of those as well for you to walk through as a family. The Lord's Prayer, perhaps the most well-known prayer in the history of the Christian faith, a prayer that has been prayed again over and over by generations of believers, a prayer that is also familiar to many, even if you're new to church, even if you haven't spent a lot of time in God's Word. You may not have known that the Lord's Prayer comes directly from what Jesus teaches us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, but there's a good chance you've heard the Lord's Prayer or maybe even recited the Lord's Prayer. You know, this is the prayer that shows up in movies, especially sports movies, right? When you want God on your side, you pray the Lord's Prayer. I mean, that's what we did when I was in high school. I went to a public high school in North Atlanta, and every Friday night before we ran out of the locker room onto the field through that big banner that the cheerleaders had worked so hard to make and we then destroyed, we would pray the Lord's Prayer. We would hit our knees. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we never stop to consider that the other team in the other locker room might be praying the same prayer. How was God going to decide which team he was going to bless on the field that night? We never stop to think about that, right? And I can assure you that there were a lot of guys in that locker room on my high school football team. They didn't know what they were saying. They didn't know what they were praying. Many of those guys did not have a relationship with the Lord at all, but they wanted God on their side. And they wanted a good luck charm to help them on the field. And so for many, that's what the Lord's Prayer became. This good luck charm, this kind of superstitious exercise that, hey, if I say the right words and do it the right way, then maybe God will bless me the way I want him to. And yet what we're seeing here is actually very different. Because what we're seeing here is a model prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples so that our hearts will line up with the heart of the Father as we pray. This prayer is to serve as a framework for how we approach prayer. It teaches us about God, what we need to see about God as we pray. It teaches us about ourselves, what we need to be aware of ourselves as we pray. This prayer is a gift to those who are children of God, followers of Jesus, serving as a model for us in how to align our hearts with God the Father as we pray. The first part of this prayer really is about who we're praying to. It puts our attention on God. It reminds us of who he is and what he has provided for us and the access he has given us. The second part of the prayer is more about our needs and our dependency on him. So look back at this prayer, Matthew 6, verse 9. Jesus says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We'll stop there for a moment. What an amazing thing it is to consider right out of the gate when Jesus teaches about prayer, he is teaching us something that we actually talked about a little bit last week, that through our relationship with Christ, we have access to God the Father. The God who is sovereign and reigning over all. The God who is omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient. The God who sees all and knows all. The God who has no beginning and has no end. The God who is eternal. We have access to God the Father the way a young child has access to their parents in the middle of the night. No one gets to come into someone's room in the middle of the night unless they are a child coming to mom and dad in a time of need or a moment of fear or worry or with something on their mind. And Jesus is saying, when you pray, if you are a child of God, you have been given access to a Father who knows everything about you and loves you and invites you to come to him. What a tremendous gift it is to be able to call God our perfect heavenly Father and know that we can come to him at any point with all things. And he hears us, and he sees us, and he meets us. And Jesus says, as you approach the Father, remember who he is. Don't be flippant. This is God the Father, sovereign and reigning over all. And so as you approach the Father, remember that his name is exalted above all names. And pray then that his name would be exalted in your life, that his name would be hallowed, that the holiness of God, the otherness of God, the majesty of God would be magnified in your life. That this is not just a statement, God, your name is hallowed. God, you are hallowed and holy. No, this is a prayer. God, will you please be hallowed in my life? This is a personal petition. We pray, hallowed be your name, that our hearts would submit to the will of God, to the plans of God, the ways of God, that we would honor him with our lives, that he would be seen as hallowed and holy in our lives. I love this quote from Pastor John Piper about this prayer and the specific prayer to pray, hallowed be your name. He writes this, nothing is more clear and unshakable to me than that the purpose of the universe is for the hallowing of God's name. His kingdom comes for that. His will is done for that. Humans have bread-sustained life for that. Sins are forgiven for that. Temptation is escaped for that. That the name of the Father would be hallowed. Creation cries out the holiness of God. Creation cries out to hallow the name of God. The question is, do we? So Jesus is saying, approach the Father in confidence. He is your perfect Father. But remember as you approach the Father that his name is to be hallowed in your life, that his name is to be seen as holy in your life. And this is so important in the time we live in, the culture that we live in. I enter into these conversations all the time. I hear this being said all the time. There is great concern right now about all that is taking shape in our culture, in the cultural dialogue, and the shifting winds of change that continue to happen culturally in the place that we live. There's also great concern as we look around the world and we see some of the events that are happening around the world that are evil and are dark and are oppressive. And there's great concern, and rightly so. When you see the evidence of darkness, when you see the evidence of evil, where you see sin being glorified and exalted, there is reason to be concerned. Please hear this. Many times we see that and we think, okay, I gotta get away from it all. I've gotta retreat from it all. I've got to build a wall around my life. I've got to build a wall around my family. I've got to do whatever it takes to be removed from all that I see in the culture around me. And yet the very heart of this sermon that Jesus is preaching, that the very calling that Jesus gives his followers in the Sermon on the Mount is to not run away, but to actually go and be a light in the midst of the darkness. Matthew 5, 14 through 16, we've looked at it throughout this series. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, Jesus says, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand. The light is to be seen. The light is to be on display. That light gives light to all in the house. In the same way, Jesus says, let your light shine before others so that they may see what? Your good works, and then do what? Give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. And when the name of the Lord is hallowed in your life, in the time in which we live, it will stand out. In fact, I would venture so far as to say that in my lifetime, there has never been a greater opportunity than right now to allow the light of the gospel to shine brightly through our lives for others to see. It is very clear. There is a very clear distinction between what is light and what is dark. There is a very clear distinction in the world that we live in. What an opportunity we have been given to ask the Father to be hallowed in our lives, to be holy in our lives in such a way that we actually do what Jesus called us to do. And we let our light shine in the darkness, and we live in such a way that people see our good works as we hallow the name of the Lord, and they can then turn and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. I was thinking about this week. I've thought about this on many different occasions. But the reality is it's easy to rail against our culture. It's easy. We can all see all the changes that are happening and the things we don't like. It's easy to want to condemn those who disagree with us, but can I just tell you, in all of my years of ministry, 20 plus years of ministry, I have yet to meet someone who has come to Christ and trusted Jesus as their Savior, who is living for the sake of the kingdom of God, advancing in their lives, because someone got in their face and railed at them. I've yet to meet someone who is following Jesus, who has been welcomed into the kingdom of God because someone was condemning them. But I've met a ton of people, a lot of people, who have experienced the light of the gospel through the people of God, hallowing the name of the Father, living in such a way that the light of the gospel is on display through their good works, their actions, and the things they say, and they've been invited into a relationship with God, invited into the kingdom of God because of what they've seen in the people of God living as a light of the gospel. It's so important that we understand what Jesus is saying here as he teaches us to pray. We are to pray, God, guide me to live in such a way that your name is exalted. Guide me to live in such a way that your name is hallowed above all else, that your name is seen as holy and righteous and just and good. Guide me to live in such a way that the light of the gospel can shine brightly in the darkness through me. And then Jesus continues, Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. He teaches us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now I want to ask you a question, and I'm going to ask you to participate with me on this. This is group participation here, and I know this is going to make some of you nervous, but I'm just asking you, by show of hands, how many of you want to experience God's will in your life? You want to live according to God's will. Just show hands. I know it's hard to raise your hand in church. We're trying to work on that as we worship. You know, you're invited to raise your hand, okay? Yes, most of us would say we want to know God's will. We want to live in the center of God's will. You may have decisions to make right now. You have some things weighing very heavy on your heart and your mind right now. And you're saying, God, I just want to know what you want me to do. I just want to be in the center of your will. Jesus is teaching us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is a very personal prayer. And I actually would say it's a very challenging prayer. And Jesus is saying, look, if you want to know the will of God, he would love to show you the will of God for your life. But the way you see the will of God for your life is to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I want you to do whatever you want to do in and through me so that your kingdom can come on earth as it is in heaven. And God, I want you to do whatever you want in and through me so that your will can be on display in the way that I follow you in faith, wherever you lead me, whatever it costs me, as we just were singing. All I want is you. I want your kingdom to come in my life. God doesn't need help ushering in the kingdom. He's God. He's not saying, hey, you better pray that the kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven, because I'm not sure if I can figure this out. No, he's teaching us to pray in a very personal way. Let your kingdom come in my life on earth as it is in heaven. Let your will be done in my life on earth as it is in heaven. This is a prayer of surrender. This is a prayer with open hands. This is a prayer saying, I want to know your desire for my life, your will for my life, and I am laying my life before you with open hands, a blank check. The answer on the table is yes. Whatever you want to do in and through me so that your kingdom can advance and your glory can be seen and your will can be on display, Lord, the answer is yes. But that is a prayer of faith, is it not? It's not just empty words to pray, God, let your kingdom come in my life. Because if the kingdom of God is going to come in our life, that means whatever other kingdom we might be holding on to or fighting to build is actually going to have to be pushed away. This is a prayer that actually invites the Lord to do work in us. It's a prayer that says, if there's anything that I'm holding on to that is actually preventing me from living for your kingdom and living in the center of your will, God, I want you to show me so that it can be removed. If there's anything I need to let go of so that your kingdom can come in my life, I am inviting you to do work in me. Show me. If there's anything I'm holding on to, if there's any fear, if there's any jealousy, if there's any self-righteousness, if there's any pride, if there's any greed, if there's any materialism, anything that I'm holding on to, a desire for control that actually needs to be laid down, Lord, I'm inviting you, as I pray, to do work in me so that your kingdom can come in my life. On earth as it is in heaven, and your will can be done through my life on earth as it is in heaven. This is a prayer that lines our heart up with the heart of God. Will you pray it? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And please hear this. This is so incredibly important. In fact, I wanted to put this up so that we can all see it together. When we are living for the kingdom, when we desire to live for the kingdom, living for the kingdom is not about protecting what we think is ours. No, living for the kingdom is about advancing what is rightfully His. There's a huge difference in trying to protect something, build walls around something, and have the desire to advance. A huge difference in holding back in protection mode and advancing for the sake of the kingdom moving in and through our lives for the glory of God. I think about the parable of the talents here, the great story that Jesus tells in Matthew 25. And I'm not going to turn our full attention there because it would take too much time in this message today. But the parable of the talents, I encourage you to read it later today or later this week in your time with the Lord. Matthew 25, it's a story Jesus tells about three servants that work for a very wealthy man. And when the man leaves, he comes to these three servants and he says, okay, I'm entrusting to you a portion of my wealth. I'm entrusting to you different amounts. So one's getting 10 talents, one's getting 5 talents, one's getting 1 talent. He says, I'm going to be back. And I want to know what you did with what I entrusted to you. So he goes off on a journey, and the man who received the most talents, the man who received the second most talents, they go out and they take the resources that were entrusted to them and they find a way to multiply them. They make good investments. There's a return. They do something with what they have been given, and there's fruit that comes as a result of what they have done. But then that third man, the one who received only 1 talent, the one who actually received the least, it says he was scared. So he went and he buried the talent. He wanted to protect it. He wanted to make sure it was safe, that nothing happened to it. He was afraid that somehow something might happen to that talent. So he tries to protect it. He buries it in fear. Then the master comes back and he meets with the three men and he calls them to himself and he says, okay, what did you do with what I entrusted you? And the first two guys who went out and multiplied the resources that were invested or entrusted to them and made good investment and produced fruit as a result of using those resources, master, the man of the house, he's pleased. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. But then the man who only had 1 talent, who buried it in the ground, who wanted to protect it and use his strength to protect it, he brings it back to the master, and the master says, you wicked, lazy, you can even translate worthless servant. You did nothing because of fear? You did nothing because you're trying to protect what you think you're supposed to hold on to? What is Jesus teaching us here in this parable, he's reminding us that everything that has been given to us has been given to us to steward for the glory of God and the advancement of his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven through us. This is not a protected posture. This is an advanced posture, taking what God has entrusted to us, leveraging who we are and what we've been given for the sake of the gospel wherever we are and wherever God takes us. May your kingdom come and your will be done in my life on earth as it is in heaven. It's the difference in being an investor or a hoarder. Have you ever seen that show on TV about hoarders? I don't even know if it's on anymore, but it's kind of a wild show about people who just get as much stuff as they can get their hands on and just fill their house or fill their car with everything they can get their hands on. They won't get rid of anything. They're just trying to have a pile of stuff, a wall of protection around them with all their stuff. And you look at that and you go, golly, that's kind of strange. And it kind of even seems a little gross. And maybe there's a little something off there. I mean, what in the world is going on? And then an investor is somebody who takes what has been entrusted to them and seeks to generate a return and generate growth and generate fruit, and they want to go out and make something out of what has been given to them. Jesus is reminding us that if the kingdom is advancing through us, we will have the opportunity to be a part of what he is doing to create a return on investment. That what he has given to us has been given to us for us to steward for the sake of the gospel advancing through us. May your kingdom come and your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. Now, the second part of this prayer, where we'll end our time here today, this really is Jesus inviting us to bring our needs before the Lord and be reminded of our dependency on him in the midst of our needs. And so in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, Jesus teaches us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Give us this day our daily bread. I just wonder if we went around the room and asked everybody, is there something weighing heavy on your heart and mind today? There probably for all of us would be a list of things. And we would be able to say, you know, I've got this situation going on. I've got this decision to make. I've got this relational dynamic that I'm trying to navigate right now. And I just don't know what to do. I know that's true in my life. There's some situations in my life right now that I'm praying, I'm asking the Lord, show me what I need to see, but I just don't know what to do. And what an amazing gift it is to be reminded that Jesus is inviting us to pray for daily provision. I'll just be honest with you, I want to know how it's all going to play out. I want the provision for next month. I want the provision for next year. I want to see, okay, what decision do I need to make so that this can now move on to the next thing? But the reality is, many times in our life, we find ourselves in a place where we're not sure what to do. And Jesus is saying, okay, in that moment, on that day, pray for daily bread. For the provision of God is yours for the day. He has what you need for today. I know we want to get worked up and focused on tomorrow, but God has what we need for today. And tomorrow, he will have what we need for today. And next week, he will have what we need for today. And next year, he will have what we need for today. It is daily provision of his mercy and his grace. And he wants us to be in a posture of such dependency that we're trusting him for what we need today in today's provision. This is hard for us in a culture where we have access to grocery stores everywhere, and most of us are not thinking about whether or not we'll have a meal today. We're thinking about what the meal's gonna be and when the preacher's gonna finish so I can get to that meal, but we're not thinking about, will I get a meal? But Jesus is giving us this beautiful example that the people of God at this time would have been very familiar with from the history of the Israelites when they left or were taken out of Egypt, rescued by God the Father, left bondage in Egypt to go into the wilderness before they were invited to enter into the promised land. And you may know this story. You can read about this in the Old Testament, in the Exodus, where the people of God are in the wilderness and they're hungry and they're saying, what are we gonna eat? And they wake up and there's fresh bread, manna from heaven, it's called, daily bread, enough for that day. And then the next day, they wake up, and there's bread on the ground, enough for that day. And the next day, they wake up, and there's bread on the ground, enough for that day. Jesus is saying, today, be reminded that you have very real needs for what God alone can provide. And seek him. Ask him to give you the provision you need for today. I know you want to think about tomorrow. I know you want to have it all worked out for next year. But enter into a posture of dependency before the Lord where you say, today, I'm asking you to give me what I need to walk in faithfulness today. This is a God-exalting prayer that honors the Lord and daily declares our dependence on him, that he is the one who meets our needs, that every good and perfect gift comes from above. Give us this day our daily bread. What do you need from God today? Would you be honest? Would you pray that prayer and ask for his provision for this day? Ask him to give you the faith for this day, so that you can step into a new day tomorrow and trust his provision for today. Then Jesus says in verse 12 of Matthew 6, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, if you know anything at all about the teaching of Jesus, if you know anything at all about the Christian faith and the good news of the gospel, forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel. And there is tremendous freedom when we recognize that through the finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross, through his blood on the cross, and through the power of his resurrection, that it causes the tomb to be empty. Through the finished work of Christ, there is forgiveness of sin. This is good news, and there is tremendous freedom in knowing that you have been forgiven. Jesus says, look, you also must understand there's another side to this that's actually much more difficult. There is also tremendous freedom in forgiving others what they have done. And Jesus is teaching us, look, these two are actually very closely connected. He's showing us when you understand what you have been forgiven, then you will be empowered to turn around and forgive others, because the violation of your life and my life against a holy God is far greater than anything that might have been done to you by another person. It's hard for us to fathom at times, but it's true. And Jesus is saying, when you understand what you have been forgiven, how much you have been forgiven, and the lengths that he was willing to go to provide that forgiveness for you, then you will be empowered to turn and forgive others, and you will experience the true freedom that forgiveness alone can provide. I love this quote from Paul David Tripp. He says, when I live this lifestyle, I find joy in telling Jesus day after day that I need what he did in his life, death, and resurrection. This lifestyle is about growing to acknowledge that in some way, every day, I give evidence to the fact that the cross was necessary. I love that statement because it is true in my life. My wife's sitting here on the front row. You can ask her. Every day, there is evidence in my life that the cross was necessary. She'll give you a list. She'll tell you the things that I did yesterday, today, that I will do tomorrow. She actually won't give you a list because she's a wonderful Christian woman who does not want to talk bad about her husband. Isn't that great? I'm being facetious. She might tell you some things, but, you know, she won't tell you all of them. Here's the point. Every single one of us, today, if we're honest, we have provided evidence through the way we've lived and the things we've thought and the things we've said that the cross of Jesus Christ is absolutely essential for our lives. There's no other option. I can't save myself. I can't clean up my life enough. I can't perform well enough to somehow be righteous before God. No, my life shows that every day. I continue to fall short. I continue to have things I'm wrestling with. I continue to need the grace and mercy of God over my life. My life shows how necessary the cross is. And when I realize how necessary the cross is in my life and realize the forgiveness that has been poured out over me on this day, oh, there is such freedom and there is such joy. And please don't miss this. There is such power to then turn and look at someone else who might have wronged me or hurt me in some way and say, I know the cross is necessary in their life as well. And so I'm choosing to forgive because forgiveness is the path to freedom. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors is our reminder of our dependency on the sufficiency of what Christ alone can provide. There's this ancient prayer of the Puritans, been prayed for generations in the American church. It says this, grant me never to lose sight of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, the exceeding righteousness of salvation, the exceeding glory of Christ, the exceeding beauty of holiness, and the exceeding wonder of grace. When I am reminded of what I have been forgiven through Christ, I am empowered to turn and forgive others. This prayer ends in verse 13 with a very important, very powerful statement where we will land this plane today. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, Jesus teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here Jesus is reminding us what is at stake every day as we pray. We live in a battleground. We live in the midst of an ongoing, active, spiritual war with a very real enemy who is seeking to steal, kill, and destroy us, who is seeking to tear down anything that God is wanting to build in our lives for the glory of the Lord. This enemy hates the glory of the Lord. This enemy hates when the name of the Lord is hallowed. This enemy wants to do anything he can to prevent the people of God from living for the glory of God. And here's the deal, and this is so incredibly important. Jesus is reminding us of this here. If we attempt to stand strong before the temptation of the enemy, whatever that temptation may be, may it's impurity, maybe it's our thought life. Maybe it's succumbing to fear. Maybe it's the things we say about others when they're not in the room. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's jealousy. Whatever that temptation may be, if we attempt to stand strong against the attacks of the enemy in that temptation, please hear this, church. We are powerless in our own strength. Powerless. The spiritual war cannot be fought in the flesh. It's impossible. And so Jesus is saying, pray for the power of God to be so alive in your life through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Pray for the glory of God to be so clear in the way you're living your life that when temptation comes, you will see it for what it is. And you will not be led into evil, led into sin. The enemy wants to trip us up. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He is the father of lies. He is the great deceiver, and he has great power against the flesh. But church, do not miss this. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Jesus is greater. Whatever that temptation is, Jesus is greater. So pray that we would not be led into temptation, that you would not be led towards the things of this world that are evil. Pray that the power of God through the finished work of Jesus Christ would be on display in you. And here's the good news in this prayer. The Apostle Paul makes it clear in his letter to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Isn't that an amazing thing to hear? But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That happens through the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling the life of one who is a believer. If you try to stand strong in your strength, you will fall. If you try to fight a spiritual battle in the flesh, you will lose. But if you trust in God the Father, who loves you and sees you and knows what you need, who has sent you his Spirit to dwell in you, if you trust that he is for your good, that he is full of grace, that he is full of compassion and kindness and mercy towards you as only the perfect Father can be, you will see that with any temptation, the God who loves you actually is providing a way out. He's giving you a way to step away from that sin. Perhaps it may be in bringing that sin to the light. Perhaps it may be in telling someone what you're wrestling with. Perhaps it may be in navigating technology in a very different way than you've been using it before. Perhaps it may be acknowledging to someone the things that you've said about them or felt about them. Perhaps it may be finding a way to reconcile where there's been tension. Whatever the case may be, the God who loves you will provide a way out. Because he desires you to live for his glory, hallow his name. The Lord's Prayer is a gift to us because it aligns our heart with the heart of God. It gives us this example of how to pray so that we can see God for who he is, we can see us for who we are, and we can declare our dependency on him as we seek to live for his glory above all else. So what I want to do as we enter into 21 days, I want to close our time by praying this prayer together. This is a prayer that is often prayed out loud. And so I want to invite you, would you just stand with me? And as we think about what we've seen in God's word and what Jesus teaches us to pray, would you just in your mind right now say, Lord, I want to see what you want me to see. And I want to do in faith what you ask me to do based on what you reveal. And I want the way you've taught me to pray in this model prayer to be my guide in this season of seeking your face. So let's pray this together. Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, and yours is the glory forever. Amen. Let's sing together in response to what the Word of God has revealed.